All right. Good evening. It's good to be.
Good evening.
Good to be back tonight.
Yes.
Well, tonight I kind of have a special topic to talk about. I want to address the subject of older churches. I figure that's a fitting topic for us,
huh?
But before we get into that, as I usually do, I will throw it open if there are any discussions or questions about this morning's topic about the judgment in general, or the judgment of believers, or you know.
Excellently done.
I kind of thought that, you know, do I even need to prepare a message for tonight? Because I figured there's going to be some questions, and we could kind of banter back and forth. But is there?
Well, the question is about works. What are our works?
Well, Jesus said that the work of God is to believe on His Son. So that's the initial work that's worked in us by His grace. But our faith in Christ is evident by our works. That's what James says, that I will show you my faith by my works. And so, again, part of that judgment of the believers is to a declaration of the genuineness of their faith. But that's the Ephesians 2:10. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has foreordained that we should walk therein. And so He's called us all to do something. And we're not saved by those works, but those works should flow out of our salvation. And so He will judge us by those works. Again, Jesus was judged for our sin, so He was judged in our place for our sin, but Jesus will judge us for our, not our sins, but for our service. And I don't know if that makes sense. But
no, you used the word believers, you used the word evaluation.
Mm-hmm.
That's pretty close to the word give an account.
Yeah, if you've, we'll have to give an account. He will evaluate. What we did. Jesus told a couple of different parables. One, you know, the master, he gives his servants different amounts of money, and he says, "Do business until I come." And then he comes back, and he says, "Okay, get an account. You know, what did you do with what I gave you?" And one guy doubled his money, and he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." He had, you know, $5 million, and he was given $5 million, and he doubled it. Another guy was given $2 million, and he doubled it. And another guy was given $500,000, and he didn't do anything with it. Then the master didn't lose it, but the master was ticked off that he didn't do anything with it. He said, "Hey, at least put it in the bank and do something with it," you know. Mm-hmm. And I think that just reminds us that, you know, that we're not to, We're not to be idle Christians, you know. And he didn't save us to sit. He saved us to be busy in the kingdom. And we will have to give an account to the one who saved us by His grace.
I think that shall be uncomfortable.
Yeah, I do think that some of that will be uncomfortable, especially for those who lose their reward, you know. And, that realization that maybe they laid up a lot of treasure on earth, but they didn't lay up any treasure in heaven, you know. And much better to be a pauper on earth than to be a pauper in heaven, if you can say you're a pauper in heaven. I don't know, but that kind of sounds like an oxymoron to me. But
that phrase there sounds to me like someone goes to heaven and hasn't earned any rewards.
Yeah, I don't really know how that fleshes out. You know, the 1 Corinthians 3 passage says that they will suffer loss. You know, they themselves will be saved, but only as one escaping the flames. And so, I mean, there's some kind of a loss involved. I need to be careful. I don't want to go beyond what's been revealed, but that is revealed. couldn't pretend to say what the details of that is, but it is something for us to consider. Mm-hmm. And I think a good motivation for faithfulness, mm-hmm. you know, and to spur each other along to love and to good works, because our Lord will evaluate us on our, you know, what we did for his kingdom. You know, it says that the meek will inherit the earth. In another place, it says that he will distribute to his servants. So some of them, they will have charge of 10 cities and another 5 cities. So again, the kingdom's going to be a very physical civilization. And so I would surmise there's going to be a hierarchy of authority within that kingdom, that, you know, and so the saints will be within that hierarchy. Just as there's a hierarchy of angels, there's going to be a hierarchy of the saints having different amounts of authority or possessions or however that works. Yeah, Beth.
In a perfect civilization, why do humans need to be leaders? There's no crime, there's no problems that require human.
That's an excellent question, and I don't know if I have a satisfactory, you know, answer for you, but we do know that in the angelic civilization that there are ranks, as it were, and since we've never experienced a perfect civilization, I don't know. Even within the perfect paradise, there was still Adam had authority as he was the head over his wife, and that was even before sin. And so there is that structure. God is a God of order and structure, and so we can guess that same kind of, you know, structure or authority system would be in place in eternity.
Yeah, there was work to be done.
Yeah, I mean, we're going to be busy in eternity. I mean, who knows what, you know, it's not going to be boring.
Anytime you have more than one person working, you're going to need a hierarchy.
And heaven is described to us as a city, you know, and you think of city life and all of the things that, you know, the hustle and bustle and the movement and the interaction of a civilization within a city and a city life. And so, you know, there is going to be tons of activity, and I would imagine, you know, some kind of an authority structure, and some saints would be given higher or more authority within that structure. And maybe that's a part of the rewards. I don't know.
I think there are a lot of people wondering if you could tear a piece of paper and you write down, okay, these are the things that you're gifted in, and now work on that. And that's not how it is.
Well, I mean, I think that the church around you can help confirm to you what your gifts are and to use. But I also think that it's not like we have a checklist and, oh, well, I'm going to lay up this reward and this reward and this reward. Because in Matthew 25, when Jesus addresses the sheep and he says, you know, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, I was hungry and I was thirsty. I was in prison and you did this. He said, what? And they didn't even realize they did it. Well, when did we see you like this, Lord? You know, when did we do that? And he said, well, when you did it to the least of these, you did it to me. That they were unaware. Again, they weren't keeping track, you know, and that's kind of part of how we're to do the work of the kingdom, is we're not to let the left hand know what the right hand's doing. We're not to blow the trumpet. But when we do, when we draw attention to our works, then Jesus says, you've received your reward in full. You know, okay, you already got it now. You know, you got the applause of men. You're not going to get the applause of heaven. But many do so much in secret, we'll never know until eternity. And I would say, I would again guess that the eternal hierarchy structure is going to be much different than it is here. You know, and it will probably be flipped on its head, and the elites here will probably be the least there.
You said the wrong attitude is to say, I'm saved, but I don't have to do anything
You're not saved.
Yeah, I would.
I've heard a lot of people try to say it, but if you have such a flippant attitude towards God, you don't know God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, if you begin to, you know, realize all that the Lord has done to redeem you and His grace and His mercy, that's going to be some motivation of thankfulness, and to want to serve Him. You know, remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers, you know, and 9 of them just ran off, and then the one came back to say thank you, and he says, you know, weren't all 10 healed, and just one guy can come back and say thank you, and he's a foreigner, you know, and then he tells that guy, I think he says, your faith has made you whole. He says something to him, and I've always wondered, it doesn't say it explicitly, but I always wondered if he got to keep his healing and the other guys, while they were running off, eventually the leprosy came back. I don't know, but
it is a different message.
But
he originally told the group of 10, you know, go show yourself
to the priest
and all this, as though go follow the normal processes. And this one, when he dismisses him, yeah, it's, you know, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Yeah. He doesn't say go to the priest. He's like, go home.
Yeah.
You're fine.
Yeah. But I would, you know, if someone who claims faith has no desire to please the Lord, you know, that is a red flag, you know, but
when if you meet people who are wary about their salvation, because they're not so much the salvation, but that they've done all they can, and they're worried about that, and should a Christian be in the wary mode, since
well, I mean, there's, you know, I think there's assurance we ought to have. We rest in Christ, but there's not a, you know, we shouldn't presume. There are times, 2 Corinthians 13, about verse 5. Let's see here. Yeah, test yourself to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or don't you recognize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail the test. And so, you know, God tests us with trials. You know, Satan tempts us. You know, our faith is always on trial, and there are times that, you know, we ought to question ourselves and examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. Most of a big portion of the book of 1 John is about, you know, how do you know if you're a genuine Christian? And it's by their fruits that you recognize them. That's how we know. And he gives so many different little tests, you know, that this is how you know that we know him. And, you know, and, I will, you know, would recommend anybody struggling with assurance, read 1 John. You know, read it over and over again. And that's a good way to test yourself whether you're in the faith. And I would say if someone's concerned about that and wants to test themselves, then that in itself is a good evidence that they probably are genuine, because, you know, a fake believer doesn't really care. You know, I mean, you know, they operate on presumption. You know, our Lord said that at that day, you know, many are going to come to him and say, Lord, didn't we do all these great things in your name? And they had full assurance. They had preached, they had prophesied, they had cast out demons, they had done all these things, and they thought they were, you know, that they were safe and secure. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. You're workers of iniquity. And they were the preachers, you know. And they were kicked out of the kingdom. But they had assurance, but it was a false assurance.
It was false, but I would say they had at least done something. It always astounds me when I have heard people like, oh no, I said the prayer when I was 6, you know, I'm saved, and they have done nothing the rest of their life. Like, if the people who were casting out demons, Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. What hope do you have if all you did was hold a chair down for 70 years?
Yeah. Yeah, in fact, Jesus tells the people, he says, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God. I mean, now they were legalists and they were on the wrong track, but he says the standard for the Christian is way above the Pharisees and the Sadducees.
Yeah. But wasn't the point of that verse that you can't get into heaven. That you can't become right God for your own righteousness.
Yeah, yeah.
You have to come to God.
Yeah, thank you, Beth, for making that point, because our righteousness can't get it. We need to have the righteousness of God and the righteousness of Christ, and we you know, that needs to be imputed to us. It's done so by faith, you know, but we still, the standard is still be perfect, for God is perfect, and so that's the, you know, that, you know, that's the goal. We don't ever reach that goal here until glorification, but that's the standard never changes.
Yeah, you know, Pastor, if I was looking at the go to bed tonight, I die tonight, my spirit goes up into, separates from the body. Am I judged on the way up, or am I judged at another time?
Yeah. I would say there's got to be some kind of initial judgment, because if there's an angelic escort either to heaven or to Hades, then there's a judgment right there. You're being separated, you know, because if you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord for the redeemed, or you're absent from the body, present in torment for the unredeemed. And so there has been a judgment, at that point. But there's probably a more, I'm going to say, a more specific last judgment after the second coming, you know, because when Christ comes, then there is the resurrection, and people, believers differ on timings, or all these different judgments, or is it all the same judgment, or whatever. I just say it's sometime after death, you know, and everybody's going to be judged, and Lord can work out, Lord will work out that timing issue.
And you won't get a raw deal.
No.
My timing thought process is to, instead of thinking of it as a judgment like we would think of going to court, and it's when you're in court that the arguments are presented and the evidence is heard, and then finally a decision is made, maybe think of it more like, a graduation. Mm-hmm. You've already taken the tests. The school has already run the numbers. Mm-hmm. They know what your grade is. But it's as you go up front that they announce it and give it to you.
Yeah, I say that.
When you're in Revelation and the books are open, and then the book of life is open, it's not like it's at the point of opening the books that God and the angels are going, I wonder what it said on page 5. This is more about, the way I see it, this is more about, going through everything for your benefit to demonstrate that the judgment that's already been decided is fair and correct.
Yeah, and I do think it's there is a public, a public aspect of this, to where those that acknowledge Christ before men, He will acknowledge them before His Father. Those that rejected Him, they will be rejected before the Father. You know, the nations are separated. The one in Matthew 12, where the men of Nineveh stand up and are condemning the generation that heard Jesus preach, and says, all we had was Jonah. He hated us. He didn't want to be there. He wasn't very nice in giving his message, but he gave a truthful message, and we repented, and you had the Son of God and the miracles, and you couldn't believe that. It's a very public acknowledgement.
We were talking earlier this morning, you said there'll be great and there'll be the least. So there's going to be a hierarchy. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's Matthew 5:19, that in the specific situation of that is those who do away with the least part of Scripture. If we get to it now, that's in Leviticus.
Okay.
We don't need to worry. That's Leviticus 19. Let's not worry about that. And just kind of, you take away those jots and tittles and the little bit of God's holy law. And Jesus says, if you do that and you teach others to do the same, you will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. It's very, very popular to erase lots of the Bible and let's just focus in on a certain parts, but said, you do that and you're least in the kingdom. You know, you may be Mr. Big Shot, you know, mega church pastor now, but you will be least in the kingdom of heaven if they even make it to the kingdom. You know, but
there's a wide gate and a narrow gate. You can only walk through one.
But yeah, that's a pretty clear statement of at least different positions, a hierarchy. I don't know how you would define it. But anyway, encouraging things, but sobering things, you know, to think about. But it ought to motivate us. You know, I need to be about our Father's business. You know, and nobody has to know about it. We don't, you know, and the Lord will bring it all to light at the right time.
Just knowing we're going to be eyeball to eyeball with Jesus gives us motivation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. But eyeball to eyeball. Mm-hmm. That's a good song.
Yeah, eyeball you. Well, anything else? Okay, we'll see if we can blaze through this. Like I said, I didn't know if I needed to prepare something for tonight, because I thought, man, there might be some discussions about this. But I do have a little something, and we'll just start off with prayer, and then we'll just kind of had something I wanted to discuss. Our Father, we thank you for loving us, for saving us by your grace. Thank you that you wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. We thank you for the promise of heaven. And Lord, by your Spirit, motivate us and enliven us to be busy about the work that you have called us to do. And encourage us tonight as we think just a little bit about our station in your kingdom and in our association of churches and in our neighborhood. And in Christ's name I ask. Amen. Okay, well, tonight I just wanted to address, I don't know how brief it'll be, but just a little bit about older churches. I wanted to encourage us, since I don't know if you've noticed, but I would say we're an older church. Now we are living the context of our Christian life. We're living in what others have called a post-Christian America. That is our, you know, our society is much different than it was a generation ago. This last week I read an article. It was in the Federalist, called America Becoming Less Christian is a Problem for Everyone. And in it, the author says, the de-Christianization of American society is not going to stop anytime soon, in part because it is being driven by younger, less Christian, increasingly neo-pagan cohort of Americans. And as older Christians die off without being replaced, and as aging Christian parents fail to pass the faith on to their children. It was just kind of an interesting assessment of just where we are in our society. And the context, I would say, of the average local church is much different than it was a generation ago. I mean, have y'all noticed that? If you've been in, you know, how, you know, church was. I mean, I remember church from the 70s and 80s, and just kind of how things used to be. Christianity is no longer the major influence in our culture. And our churches feel this in the changing culture, especially our denomination, our association of churches. The SBC is really feeling this change, feeling this pinch, and they have been scrambling for some time to find a solution to the problem of dying churches. I don't know if you heard it or you felt, you know, there's just, what are we going to do? Because so many of the churches are dying out. Now, some of their solutions are okay. I would have to say over the last few years, some have been rather discouraging. It's been discouraging to me. I don't know if you've heard it or you felt it. If you've gone to some of our associational meetings or the annual meetings and some of the things were said, I mean, it's just, you know, in some ways heartbreaking the way that they've said it. And I don't know. It just was. I haven't been encouraged, just personally. I know that's just, I'm just kind of anecdotal. I don't know how that is, you know, all the way around.
Last time I was at the Church of the Servant, I had seen over there this past week, and while the lady kind of apologized to me for the crowd, she said that they've had some splits within the Church of the Servant, you know, yes. Methodist, you know. Mm-hmm. So they've had
a lot of turmoil within Methodism.
Yeah. You know. So they're having problems there.
But a common theme that I have heard, you know, when I go to pastors' things and done these meetings, a common theme is one of the major problems is that we're too old. That's just, you know, that's the problem. Is a big problem to address is that we're too old. Because a newer is better, and so it's kind of out with the old and in with the new. That's, you know, that's the solution to fix this problem. Well, I want to try to encourage us tonight as an older church, and I do want to submit that as an older church, the older can be better.
Yes.
Now, I do not want to deny reality. Put our heads in the sand, and I mean, there are problems. I don't want to deny reality, but I do want to clearly say that there is a beauty to older churches, and a beauty that is absent from newer churches. Now, realistically, yes, we got our issues. We got a whole heap of problems and things, you know, and these, you know, smaller, older, dying churches that, yes, we need to address. We aren't as spry as we used to be, but we ain't dead yet. I do still think that us older churches still have something very special to offer to the body of Christ. And that's because the older is better. And you know, vintage can be very nice. You know, vintage things. Well, a vintage church can be very nice. And let me just read a passage, Luke chapter 5. Let me just read verses 36 to 39. This is a parable our Lord told. I'll just read it and just make a few comments on it, and then I'm going to have to book it here. Luke 5:36, and he was telling them a parable. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. Otherwise, he will both tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled out, and the skins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wishes for the new. For he says, the old is good enough. That's kind of where I get the old is better, or the older is better. Now I don't want to misuse this text and to rip it out of its context, but I do want to try to use it to make a point, and that point is that the older is better. And in this parable, he uses two different examples of old clothes and new clothes, and old wineskins and new wineskins, or old and new wine. And he does acknowledge something, that problems will always occur when you're mixing the new with the old. I mean, you could, just the example, you can see this in the music wars that have been gone on in churches. This is just, you know, there's going to be issues in mixing the new with the old. He just acknowledges it here. It's going to happen. And when he comes to the wineskins, he just says, if new wine, the newer stuff, must always be put in to new wineskins. And because they have got to grow old together. If it's going to last, it they've got to grow old together. It has to ferment together. It has to age together. Because if you put old wine into new wineskins, he says it will burst the new wineskins. The old wine, it'll burst the new wineskins, because the new wineskins couldn't handle the aged fermented wine. It just couldn't handle it. That they don't mix very well. Now both are good. New wine is good. Old wine is good. New wineskins and old wineskins, both are good. But which is better? Well, Jesus says the old is better. Exactly. And the older is more expensive. Now, as an older church, the old wine in the old wineskin, okay, we are well aged. We are well fermented, well wrinkled, and we really don't fit very well into the new wineskins. We just don't. And that's okay, because wine grows more precious with age. And I think churches can grow much more precious with age. We are smoother. We are better. We are more costly, and we're more effective kind of wine than the newer wine. That's just what happens with the fermentation process. And do you know that I'm going to submit that churches can be too. Older churches, we have our place in the kingdom cupboard. The kingdom cupboard has a lot of new wine in it, and thank the Lord for it. And they're going to age out too, and they're going to ferment, and they're going to be vintage eventually. But right now we're the vintage part, and we do have a place in the kingdom cupboard. And I do want to try to make a point here and to correlate older churches with older people, and I want to try to make a biblical point about how older people and older churches are to be treated, how they are to be respected, and how the older can be very useful. Now, it is true about both older people and older churches that we don't have the energy that we once did. Is it, you know, June, you might say, can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
You know, does that, I mean, you know, that it just happens, right? I mean, that if you just, I mean, that's just what happens when you get older. It just comes with age, you know. Older equals slower, usually. And that's probably the same in churches. I often joke with my kids, you know, remember kids, I'm oldie, I'm coldie, and I'm moldy, you know. And so, you know, all this kind of, it just kind of goes together. And I'm right, Ecclesiastes 12, remember your creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, and you say, I have no pleasure in them. It's just part of it. It's part of the aging process, not only in life, but I'm going to say in the life of a local church. It is harder for us as an older congregation to be motivated to do the same things that we once did. Amen. It just is.
Amen.
Our energy level is lower. That the metabolism just doesn't run as hot. And you do eventually get to the age when you're past the years of reproduction. That's the way it is in life. The younger, poor lot, you're going to reproduce and you're going to have babies, and then, you know, you get older and you're not going to be reproducing like you once did. And I'm going to say the same is true for older churches. As a church ages, they may not reproduce the way that they once did. The biological clock ticks past the point of being able to reproduce.
Thank God.
The but, you know, the old may not be reproductive the way they once were, but the old can be productive. And, you know, I think that's something that we need to, you know, to remember. We may not be having babies, baptisms, we may not be having babies, but we do have a lot of experience and wisdom that can be passed on to those that are having babies. You know, we have a place in the kingdom, and we have a place among the people, and God, what God has given us, we are to use it to encourage others, also, if they will listen. I don't know how your kids are in listening to you, you know, you, but I wonder, well, do the newer churches, would they listen to the older churches? And maybe try to glean just a little bit of wisdom from those that have gone on before them. And maybe it looks a little different. And yes, there are old raggedy wineskins and this nice old fermented wine. And but church, we have something to offer.
Amen.
And what we have to offer, only we do. The new don't have it. Sweet. Because they haven't lived it yet. And then something else about us older churches. Older churches, like older people, often get overlooked. They often get neglected. I know that's kind of been my thought as I've been a part of meetings over the last a few years, and just hearing the conversations and what is being said. And it's just like, you know, we're older, but why overlook us? Why neglect us? Why, you know, shove us to the side? You know, and often just in physical life, you know, families sometimes want to file away the older people in a nursing home. Let's just kind of get them out of sight and get them out of mind. And let's just wait around for the inheritance. You know, have you seen that happen? I mean, that's kind of a very common thing, you know, out with the old, in with the new. But hey, let's just hang around. We want their stuff. We want their money. We want the house. And I'm going to say, in some way, that is playing out with churches, and maybe the way older churches are looked at. The denominations, as sometime in our very own, maybe wants us out of sight and out of mind, but they do want our buildings. Out with the old and in with the new. Now, as older churches, just like older people, yes, we might need the B12 shot every now and again. But I do want to submit that we shouldn't be shoved aside. You know, that's not a good way for the denomination to treat the older, wiser, seasoned, vintage churches. Now, yes, it's true that some older churches, just like some older people, are old codgers. They want to be left alone. They yell at people when they get on their grass. You know, they're just gripey old churches. Just like there's gripey old men, and there's probably a whole heap of those kind of churches around. But you know, some older churches, like older people, might just really like a visit sometime.
Yeah.
Then maybe we just, you know, want to be included in the family things and not to be overlooked. Maybe an older church like our church would just, maybe we need a little help around the house.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe the newer wine and the newer wineskins and the newer, more virile churches could maybe, you know, maybe we could use some help. And that's okay. You know, and sometimes us older dogs, we got, okay, we can, accept a little help. And maybe they would be able to, you know, to help us older churches be more productive and more active in our older age. And we acknowledge that sometimes we can't do the things that we used to do. But And maybe there could be a nursing home ministry mm-hmm. with some of these newer churches to some of us older churches, and not just an eviction ministry. Just get out and move out so we can get your stuff.
When I go out and sing at some of the retirement places, there are some ladies that they just come to sit with people mm-hmm. and to help pass out the cookies and things of that nature. You know, and that goes right along with what you're just saying, Horace. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't feel alone in the sense or left out.
Well, like I said, my point in all of this is just to say that we have a place. And I'm going to say we have an honored place in the kingdom. And you know that, I mean, God's law says elders are to be honored. You know, there is a hierarchy in society that God has established. Parents are to be honored, but the older are to be honored above the younger. Leviticus 19 and verse 32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. How are we to revere our God? You stand in front of the, you know, in honor of the aged. You honor the gray-headed. We got a lot of gray heads around here, you know. And you know, well, coloring don't count. but you think, I don't know how many older churches there are in our association or our denomination, but you know, many of these older churches have been faithful in the Southern Baptist Convention for years, for decades, for generations. I mean, how old is our church? Coming up on 73, is that right? Is that, you know, since, you know, 73 years of faithfulness in the Southern Baptist Convention. Faithful givers, they help build the things that we now have. I mean, why is it that our convention has the things that we do? Well, it's these older churches that have been faithful in their work in the kingdom for year after year after year after year, and they help build the things that we now enjoy. And these older churches should be honored, and they should be not squandered and cast aside just because the energy level isn't quite what it used to be. Older churches should be honored. But as an older church, let me just say, we should be an honorable elder. You know, God has given us a place in the kingdom cupboard as a old wine in the old wine skin. And yeah, we're dusty and gnarly and a little fermented. But we need to be honorable to what God has called us to do as an older church. And I think that as an older church, we have a responsibility to lead the way as an example of faithfulness, of diligence, of compassion, of conviction, even as the elders within a family should do within their family. You know, they're the examples. They're the one that's led the way and the pioneers, and they should be that faithful example. And Classen Boulevard Baptist Church should be that example within our association of churches. We should be willing to help, give the wisdom that we have for that comes with age, and also willing to accept the help that we need. But I tell you, we have a purpose as an older church, and our purpose is to glorify God in our old age.
Amen.
I mean, you know, we have got to be about this, and just because the energy level isn't what it used to be doesn't mean that, you know, that we just hang it up. We are to glorify God. Genesis 47:31 speaks of Jacob and says he worshiped the Lord leaning upon his staff. You know, he's just trying to get out of bed, or one is at the head of his bed, and he just rallied himself, and he's worshiping, just leaning on his staff. You know, Caleb was eager to go at 80 years old. Mm-hmm. Moses just got started at 80 years old. Elisha was a bald-headed prophet, but he boldly served. his God and his age. We may be old, we may be bald, we're the old rickety wineskin, but we have a great purpose in God's kingdom. The older women have a duty to instruct the younger women, and again, that's in Titus chapter 2. The older men are to be ones leading the church, and we should have a voice within our association and within our denomination with the wisdom of the years that comes with age. In fact, novices in the kingdom are excluded from leadership in the kingdom until they are tested. You know, there's a warning. Don't take a new guy. You know, they need to be seasoned a little bit before they're put into a position of leadership. Older churches have a very, very important place in the body of Christ. And we may be small, we may be old, but we have a place, and we have a work to be about. We may not be flashy. And we may never be flashy, but we are a fine wine to be enjoyed. We are fermented just so the way that the Lord wants us to be useful in his kingdom and to have a special place in his cupboard. I want to compare a couple of verses just on older. One is Jeremiah 6:16. Just in thinking that the older is better, and then also I want to balance that. But Jeremiah 6:16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, for the way is good. And walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Kind of interesting there. The prophet Jeremiah is standing before the people of his day. It was a day of apostasy, and they were leaving the faith. And he just stand by the way. You need to think about the ancient paths and the old ways, because it was good, and you need to walk in that way, you know, in this older way. But they would not do it because they thought that the newer was better. But I do want to balance that with Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 10. Because sometimes we can think that, oh, it's only the old way. Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." You know, so it's not good for us as an older church just to always be pining away for the older days and say, oh, it was so much better back in the good old days. And he says, it is not wise to talk like that, because guess what? God didn't give us those older days. Those are gone. We're in this day, but we are in this day as an older church to walk wisely. And I just wanted to give just a word of encouragement to us as an older church, because the older is better. It's good to be vintage. There's a, I think it's an old song. Give me that old time religion.
Yes.
Yeah. Give me
good
that. Yeah. It's good enough for me. It's good enough for Mama, and it was good enough for Father, and it was good enough for Paul and Silas, and it was good enough for the Hebrew children. And so give me some of that old-time religion, and it ought to be good enough for us. But anyway, that was just a few thoughts. I know we got cake and ice cream waiting, so I didn't... y'all got any comments on that or anything you want to...
I thought maybe when Mark Walters came that he was going to encourage us, that it would be nice if there were some churches that have some younger people to come in and share some new ideas with us and glean from the wisdom of the people that we have here. I think that would have been great, but that's not what you did.
Well,
I wish that would be nice if that were to happen.
It would be good if we could work together and to encourage each other and maybe, you know, I don't know if we're being, you know, defensive, but it does seem, you know, felt like something just being written off you know, just kind of, you know, out with the old, in with the new. And but I think we have our limitations, but we have a place. Just like that old dusty bottle of wine has that place for that special celebration, you know. And that's us. But
thank you for the encouragement.
You mentioned that just that we're, you know, that we don't, our metabolism isn't what it used to be. Mm-hmm. You know, it's hard. But Galatians 6:9 says we're not to grow weary of doing good.
And there you, thank you for, yeah, that's a good reminder.
At the proper time, we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, mm-hmm. as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers.
And yeah.
I think Classen does that really well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not giving up and continuing on and be encouraged by that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, if others have said, you know, God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful.
Amen.
You know, it's required of a steward that he be faithful. Mm-hmm. And for what God has given us to do, you know, in this place and with who we are, I mean, we are to be faithful. And we're thank you for that in Galatians 6:9-10, that we're not to be weary in well-doing. And so, church, let's not be weary in well-doing, though we are weary in life, you know. But okay, well, why don't we'll close in prayer. I'll thank God for the refreshments, and we can go enjoy it and each other. Our Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the calling that you have given us in this place and in this time of life and the life a span of this congregation. And Lord, work in us to be faithful to what you have called us to do. And the Lord, we look to you to make us fruitful. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.